I want to speak today on the topic of contentment, the key to contentment. We've been looking at the scriptures over the past month a little bit to see what God says to us about money, about our wealth, about our material possessions, whatever you want to bring that. I guess in some ways we're talking about those things that we cannot and will not take into eternity. Those are the things we're talking about. One of the keys of the discovery that we have found as we've looked in the scriptures is that these things, these material things, they're actually dead things. They don't make their own decisions. They don't make their own choices. And that really, for us, it's not those things, so to speak, that are the problem, but our attitudes towards them. Our attitudes is what really matters. And one such attitude is that of contentment. Contentment. What is contentment? Contentment is happiness with one's situation in life. Happiness with one's situation in life. It's really a very self-explanatory word. Discontentment, then, is a longing for something better than the present. A longing for something better than the present. It's tough sometimes to know or to figure out where these things are at. Because in one mind we say, you know what, we don't ever want to just become relaxed and be happy with the way things are and never bring about change. And the other side we say, okay, well, we need to be happy with the things they are and we should not be discontent. We should not be looking for changes constantly. And so I guess what we really need here is to need God's direction and God to discover what God wants in these areas of our lives. And it may vary and it may differ for each and every one of us. In our society, we see that part of our contentment is, or discontentment, is visible in the fact that many, many homes across our great nation can no longer live on one income. Some of it is probably legitimate, but some of it is there because that underlying root of not being content with what we have and getting our priorities mixed up. In 2010, just the past year here, Accenture, a management consulting company, they surveyed 1,000 full-time U.S., this was in the U.S., female workers between ages 22 and 35 about issues that related to their work. When asked what sacrifices they would make concerning their personal and professional lives, over half, 50%, said that they were ready and willing to give up personal time to make more money. It seems like we are driven to make more money. The interesting thing, I don't know if it's that way for you, but what I have found for myself is that the more money I make and every time I get a raise, and from where we started when we first got married to where we're at today, there's a substantial difference. But what I found interesting is that it didn't matter whenever we got a raise, it didn't take long, and that was used up too. And you'd get another raise, and it gets used up. How is that? Why can't we live on what we had back then? Well, part of it is the price of housing, our utilities, our vehicles, the price of those goods. But if you were to just look at the daily needs that we have of life, did they really increase as much as what our demand is? And what is at the very root of that? The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. It says godliness with contentment. That tells me that there can be godliness without contentment. And it also tells me that there can be contentment without godliness for some people as well. But Paul puts it together and he says godliness and contentment, those two together are the most gain, the most positive gain that we could ever have. Contentment. Content with food and clothing. And as you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to be leaving that passage and coming back to it, so you'll want to mark it somewhere in your Bible. We're just going to look at a couple of verses now and then a couple of verses later, but Paul, in writing to Timothy, where he says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. What does food and clothing mean to you? How would you define that? What is it if contentment is happiness with your circumstances, your present circumstances, then what is happiness? What makes you happy? Martha gave me permission to share what happened when I was writing this part of my sermon. I was doing it at home. I didn't quite get it done, and so I was working in her sewing room on the laptop, and my back to her, and she was sewing, and she was having a frustrating time. Nothing was working. She ran out of thread. Something else didn't work, and the light wasn't good enough, and so all of a sudden she asked, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm trying to write a sentence on contentment and happiness." trying to write the word, the sentence, what would make you happy? She said, how about a corner of the roof where you can get away from your wife? We laughed so hard because I was trying to write the sentence on contentment and she was having trouble. But what does food and clothing mean to us? What it means to us in our culture and where we are at, where we live, is a little bit different than what it may mean in many other parts of the poorer countries of the world. For us, food and clothing more than likely needs to include a house or shelter of some sort. There's no way that we can make it up north here without shelter. We don't have that privilege, do we? But what does it mean to be content with food and clothing? What do you think Paul was trying to say to Timothy? Food and clothing. Jesus used similar language in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, if you think back two Sundays ago, I was in chapter 6 and the verses just prior to this. And verse 24 says that we cannot serve God and money. And we talked about treasure, and we talked about the things we value. And then that's how come Jesus says, therefore, because it's not all about money. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. Food. Paul says food. If you have food and clothing. Jesus says, don't worry about food. Or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? It comes back to attitude, doesn't it? Jesus used this exact same type of thinking about food and clothing, which are, in other words, in some ways we could define food and clothing as the absolute necessities of life. the absolute necessities of life, even those, do they consume us? Do they consume us? Do they take more of our time and energy than they should? In some ways, this contentment, being content with food and clothing, goes beyond this. Because we need to be content with the Lord's plans. Are you content with the Lord's plans? What I mean is, are you content with God's plans for you? And I know that we're talking about material things. Do you wish that you had the ability to do what your neighbor is doing, or what someone else in church is doing, or what the next person is doing? Do you wish that you had their job, that you had their pay, that you had their freedom? I know all of us are wishing we were school teachers today. Sorry about that. We know how easy that life is. But we recognize and appreciate the work that you do. For 10 months of the year, we don't want to be teachers, but for two, we do. But do we really, truly, are we content with the plans that God has for me? Am I constantly looking for a better job, better pay? Oh no, I'm going to talk about being content with wages yet. Proverbs says, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise. Now I should really call Nathaniel up here and ask him how he made his last decisions there, but I won't. But you know what? I bet you that there were people, he did ask us to pray for him, and I am pretty sure that he had input. Am I open to the input of others? Listen to advice and accept instruction. Am I open to the input of others? Or am I only open to the input of others when it is what I want to hear? Sometimes you know who you can go to for advice or instruction because you already know they will tell you what you want to hear. But you don't want to go talk to that person because it's a little bit like King Ahaz when he said the prophet of the Lord, when he was asked to call the prophet of the Lord, he says, no, I do not want to call that guy because he never says anything good. So I will not seek his advice. He's always saying something contrary to what I want. Listen to advice, accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So is it wrong to plan? Many are the plans of our heart, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. Well, James kind of talks about that it isn't wrong to plan if we include God's will in our plans. So here we go again. There is no exactly black and white on are you content with God's plans for you. Yes, you should be content, but don't just sit back and say, I'm going to spend the rest of my life, you know, right here, plopped into this chair, and I will never have any excitement anywhere else. That's not necessarily contentment, that's laziness. You see, he says here, listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. This is what we're going to do. By the end of next year, I'm going to have this and this in my life. He says, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. That's the key. God has plans for us, and He will use who you are. Some of you are more risk takers than others. Some are don't want to have too many changes, and that's fine. God has created you who you are. But are you living to the fullest potential of letting Him do what He wants in your life? If it is the Lord's will do this. As it is, you boast and brag. As soon as we take the Lord out of something, it's boasting and it's bragging. Such boasting is evil. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. The if it is the Lord's will. Content with the Lord's plans, but looking to the Lord for our future. Looking to the Lord with excitement for what He has for us. Knowing that He may lead us somewhere tomorrow. He may change our world tomorrow. Or He may not. We may live the rest of our life here. And we may never go live somewhere else. We may never change jobs. And that's fine. If that is what God has for you. Plans are important. And yet we see, going back to Proverbs, I should have told you to keep your finger in there, going back to Proverbs, the passage we had there, the bottom line is this: what a man desires is unfailing love. Comes back to relationship, doesn't it? Unfailing love is something that impacts us for eternity. It's better to be poor than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, where then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Are you content with the Lord's plan for your life when it comes to the things of this world? Are you content with your wages? John the Baptist, when the people were coming to him and asking them what they should do to inherit the kingdom of God, some soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." Not everything about unions is wrong. They have an important part to play in employer-employee relationships, in negotiations, in healthy workplaces. There's been a real need for them. But there's one side effect that I don't know if anybody guessed that would come. But when you have something like that, you have the danger of breeding discontent. It creates an atmosphere of discontent with what we have. We always want more. But you know what? It doesn't take a union, does it, for us to be discontent with our wages. It is not wrong to sit down with your employer and discuss your wages. I don't think that's what John the Baptist was talking about. It's not wrong to negotiate a fair package. What is he talking about then? Contentment. What do you say in the coffee shop? What do you say? Or what impression do you leave when you talk to others about what you make? Oh, you would never tell them exactly what you make, because that could be misleading. But how many times do we share about how thankful we are for how well we get paid and cared for, rather than discontent with our wages? Are we content with what we get? We go to the coffee shop and we complain there when the place we should be talking to is our employer. If we feel there is a legitimate complaint to make, then go to the right place, not to the coffee shop. In the coffee shop, you express contentment. At the workplace, you express contentment. If we have issues, what we like to do is we like to make sure that we have a winning battle, right? And so we will go to our coworkers and we will try and stir up as many of them as we can so that when we go to the boss, that's not biblical. When you have an issue, you go to the person who is responsible for that. That's where you begin. Contentment. There's to be content with food and clothing, with the job, the plans the Lord has for us, and to be content with our wages. If we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see some of the greatest threats that there are to contentment. Probably the underlying threat to contentment is the desire to get rich. Always looking for a quick dollar. Always counting and counting and counting. People who want to get rich, said Paul to Timothy, fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. They've wandered from the faith. You cannot serve God and money. Godliness with contentment is of great gain. The desire to have more leads us to foolish and harmful desires. And what do? They bring with them all kinds of evil. And the greatest destruction that begins with an attitude of discontent is to our faith. And when there's discontent with our faith, there's discontent in our relationships. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 7. We know the writer of Ecclesiastes. His favorite line was, "This too is meaningless," right? That's one of his favorite phrases. And we find one of those in Ecclesiastes 4 verse 7 and 8. But here he says, "Again I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man," notice this, "he was all alone. He had neither son nor brother." It doesn't say why. The only thing that it intimates is that it didn't need to be that way. "There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth." And rather than looking at it and changing his eyes, look at what he does. He says, "For whom am I toiling? Why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless," and I love these three words, "a miserable business." You talk to people who just do not enjoy going to work. It's a miserable business. Probably the key is contentment. It's not their job. It's probably not connected to their boss, their wages. It's all started in their hearts with contentment. Contentment is something that we learn. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, I'm not saying this, and he's just been asking or encouraging them, talking to the Philippians about the gift they sent them. The gift they sent him. And he says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And he's talking material, earthly things. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret. Contentment is a learned thing. It will not come naturally to us. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And the verse that we love to quote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is connected to your circumstances. It's connected to your material possessions. It's right in that paragraph. It's connected to contentment. It's something we're going to have to be intentional about. It will be a choice that we will make to say, I will learn to be content. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What are the things that we need to address? What are the things that you and I need to address in our lives? Can we honestly say today that we are a content person? Would others describe us as being a person who is content? Can we honestly say that godliness with contentment, could we honestly say that we have found godliness with contentment to be of great value, to be a great gain? Have we discovered that for ourselves? Do we experience that in our lives? Let's pray. Lord, you know our hearts, and you know how contentment is not a natural for us. It is not something we are drawn to. It's something we're drawn away from. Lord, teach us to be content. Give us hearts that have a desire to learn to be content. And may we practice it in every area of our lives. For Lord, this is your desire for us, and we want to fulfill your desire. In Jesus' name, amen.